yesterday we went over just a little bit, so I'm going to try to make sure that we don't waste any time whatsoever. Not that any of it was wasted, just I felt very rushed, so I'm going to slow down just a little bit today. You have no plans for the rest of your day, right? Whenever I go out to a restaurant to eat and there's a person, a waiter or waitress who comes up to us, and if they don't have a name tag on them, invariably, I will say, what is your name? What is your name? I'm always curious. And if I call a business and they just answer and tell me it's the business name, hi, this is the Home Depot or whatever, I'll say, to whom am I speaking? I want to know their name. And there's something about that. I love it when there's a name that I actually know something about. My name is Sophia. Do you know that in Greek your name means wisdom? And my name is Zoe. You know your name means life, or, you know, whatever. And I think you guys are the same way. I mean, how many conversations have been started up because a person said not just their first name, but their last name? I know somebody by that last name. Are you related to so-and-so? We had a couple last night that dedicated their child, Eli Thaddeus Tutka. And interesting names. And people take time to think about their names. And when I first met Tim and Jessica, they weren't married at the time, but when I first met Tim Tutka, he said his name. I said, I know a guy named Walt Tutka. He said, that's my dad. And we had a conversation. We were able to start. And you all know what I'm talking about, right? Names are important. And the power of the importance to the Lord is seen throughout the Scriptures. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thank you for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to do that so you can mark them up. But I'm going to ask you to turn to the very first book of the Bible, second chapter. As we talk about misusing the name of the Lord, I want to show you basically, kind of build a little bit of a foundation here about the importance of that. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 19, it says, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. And he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh." Now, verse 22. "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, for she was taken out of Ish.'" That's the Hebrew. "She shall be called of man, for she was taken out of man." Ish is man, Isha is woman. There is a reason for the names that are given. If you go over to verse 20 of the next chapter, and after God curses them for their disobedience, it says in verse 20, "Adam," which means husband or man, "named his wife Eve," which means woman or wife. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of the living. Names are important. I was named after somebody very special to my mom. I tell people I was named after the milkman, and they say, "Ooh, I really was named after the milkman." You know, they used to have these little milk containers out in the front, and they put glass jars of milk. How many old people here? You remember. I was named after the guy who put those milk and, "Ooh, what's that all about?" I said, "Well, Randy Green was my mom's best friend growing up, and he died of leukemia. And she named me after him, and then I was named after my dad in my middle name." Names mean something. God named him Adam. Adam named her Eve. We see Abram, and God changes Abram's name because the name means something. He said, "You'll no longer be called Abram. You'll be called Abraham because you are now going to be the father of many people groups or many peoples, many nations." And Sarai won't be called Sarai anymore, but will be called Sarah. And then they have a child. She's up there in years, 90. And she has a child, and she names him what? Isaac, which means Laughter. You all know this. The name means something. I call him Laughter because he has filled me with laughter, and everybody will rejoice at how God has blessed me. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau is a hairy man and ruddy and red, and that's what his name means. And Jacob, what a wonderful name, means deceiver, right? I mean, who names their kid that? But God takes Jacob and says, I'm now going to call you Israel because you have striven with God and have won when he fought with the angel. So he names him Israel. And we see it all the way through the scripture. Of course, that wonderful name that every parent really wants to name their kid, Meher Shalal Hashbaz, found in Isaiah 8:1, which means swift to the plunder and quick to the spoils. I know you're all thinking about that when you're going through your name list. Meher Shalal Hashbaz. And we see it all throughout the scriptures that people's names mean something. You are Cephas, but I'm going to change your name to Peter or Petros. Jesus himself, told by the angel, Joseph was told by the angel that Jesus himself would have a special name, and his name shall be called Yeshua, Joshua in Hebrew, Jesus, because Jesus, Yeshua, means deliverer or salvation. We will call him Jesus because he will deliver or save his people from their sins. So they have meanings, and I know they are important to God, and I know they are important to you, and his name is important. Several years ago now, I was over at the Crossbar parking lot, and a car pulls up, and it was a kind of a small, kind of beaten-up little car, and it was packed with everything that you could jam in it. And I could tell right away that this couple was homeless. It was actually not a couple. It was a woman and her mom. Father wasn't around. And she had her kids in the car as well as all of their earthly possessions. And she came up to me and she said, this is before Family Promise ever came a part of our church. This was years ago. And she said, excuse me, can you help us? Can you give us some food and some gas money? So I said, well, let's talk a little bit. You know, who are you? What's your name? And so we talked a little bit and soon I found out who I was talking to. She said, and my children's names are Adolf Hitler Campbell, Joyce Lynn Aryan Nation, Hans Lynn Hindler, and Heinrich Hans, named after the SS commander Heinrich Himmler. I said, I know you. You've been all over the newspapers. I know exactly who you are. It happened locally. Here a woman and her husband, two white supremacist Nazi party people, had gone to the ShopRite and said, I want a cake for my son's birthday. Would you put happy birthday Adolf Hitler on the cake? And the ShopRite refused. It's interesting that nobody came against the ShopRite when they refused that cake. But anyway, they refused, and because of that, it became a firestorm all the way through this country. How on earth could people possibly name their children that? Because names mean something. It's a name. The kid wasn't bad. Parents were stupid, in my view. I imagine I share that opinion with others. But it was foolishness to name your children a name that they're going to, everybody in the planet's going to associate with one of the most vile human beings. Why would you name your kid that? But the bottom line is still just a name. But people got in an uproar because of a name. Names have incredible significance. As important as you think names are, there is one name that is above every other name. Would you take your Bibles before we go to prayer and turn to Philippians chapter 2? I know you know where I'm going. But Philippians chapter 2. Starting with verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Everybody in this room, I don't care what you, I do care. But no matter what your opinion of Jesus is, every person in this room and every person who's ever lived will one day bow at the name of Jesus and confess Him as Lord. I want to talk to you today about the third commandment, you shall not misuse my name. And I think I'm going to hit some areas that you never thought about that I think the scriptures really emphasize more than what you may emphasize. It's so important. And then I want to talk to you just quickly about the blessing that is ours when we honor the name of Jesus. Are you with me? All right, let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house once again to hear from you. Lord, it's my desire to be simply the instrument that you would be completely glorified in this time, Lord, that you would anoint my heart and my mind and my lips, that only your message would be spoken, that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, so that your kingdom work would be done. They would know what you would have for them. And Father, would you prevent any of our flesh from keeping into this time that would otherwise distract or otherwise block and give us arguments. Father, just let us listen to what you have to say. May we put every word to the test of Scripture, Lord. Now, Father, would you bless this hour that your kingdom might be advanced through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20. This is the passage, of course, of the Ten Commandments. And you know that first line, having spoken about it now a couple of weeks in a row. And God spoke all these words. We're going to go through all of the commandments every time because I don't think we can review them enough. Here we go. I mean, up to the point where we are. I mean, not all of them, but up to that point. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Remember, he's shouting this from the mountain. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything, in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. And you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now we as Americans, we love our freedoms, don't we? Amen, we do. If you don't, man, you got to rethink some things because there's people that don't have the freedoms we have. I love guns. You know that. Some people in here hate guns. That's all right. You're wrong. But anyway, the point is, I'm just kidding. I love the history of them. I love the mechanics. I love shooting them. And it's just fun. It's a fun hobby. I have over 100 guns. It's a fun thing. And I love my freedom. I was in Russia, and you don't have that freedom to carry guns like that. I came back and I had a post on my Facebook and I had I had somebody's M4 and I was shooting it at a piece of plywood and somebody said, oh, you should take that down. I said, no, I just came back from a country that doesn't have the freedoms we have. I'm rejoicing in my freedom. And so I put it up there for all the world to see. We love our freedoms, but probably the most applauded or most protected freedom we think we have is that of freedom of speech. And there's nobody that's going to tell us what we can and cannot say. Just because you have freedom of speech doesn't mean you can say anything to anybody at any time. You stand before a judge and he says, now you sit down and you be quiet or I'll be thrown out of here. And you say, no, I'm going to say anything I want, judge. That's a free country. No, you don't say that, right? You know that you're going to be thrown out. You might be in contempt of court and you might be put in prison. You don't say all kinds of things. There's things that you're not allowed to say just because of freedom of speech. But let me tell you something. If God tells you, you better not say this or use my name in vain, we had better listen. Amen? Forget your freedom to say anything that you want. I want to let you know, so powerful was this commandment. So powerful was this commandment that when the Israelites lived under the theocracy before they were exiled, when they lived under the theocracy, there is not a single Israelite who was ever allowed to say the name of God, ever, except one. And that was the high priest on one day, in one place, for one purpose. The high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement. He would go into the Holy of Holies with a bowl of blood. and he would stand before the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat was that covering over the Ark of the Covenant, and he would go in there with that offering of blood for the sacrifice to be made on this Day of Atonement for the sins of the nation. And while he was before the Ark, he would invoke the name Yahweh as he would remember how God had taken them out, his people out of slavery, and how he had provided for them according to his promise to their forefathers. That's the only time he would ever even utter the name, and even the high priest was not allowed to say the name Yahweh throughout the rest of the year. That was a way that they felt like they could protect themselves from misusing his name. But I got to tell you, it was misused all the time throughout Israel. Now, you remember a couple of weeks ago, you learned that Hebrew phrase of this called the Shema. Do you remember? Were you here? Raise your hand. Okay, everybody say it with me. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Very good. Okay, let me, you know, that's just the beginning part. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Listen. Let me break it down for you because it's very simple. Shema means to hear. Israel, what do you think that means? There you go. All right. Shema Israel Adonai, which means Lord. Adonai Eloheinu, you hear that, say the word El. Eloheinu, your God. Adonai, Lord, Echad, collective unity, one. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. You know it. Can I tell you something? That's not what it says in the Hebrew. That's not what it says. It says, Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. But nobody ever says it. There's a thing in Hebrew called the Kethiv Kareh. Kethiv, what is written, Kareh, that which is spoken. And you would always, if you were going to transfer the Torah from one scroll to a new scroll, you would do word for word, you would write the tetragrammaton, that four letters that make up the name of God, Yahweh, Yod Hey, Vav Hey. You would write it, but you certainly would never speak it. And so they would replace, when they were speaking the Kethiv, writing the Kareh spoken, they would speak the word Adonai, which means Lord. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. They would say, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, but that's not what it said. The name is so sacred, they would not even say it, even though they know that's exactly what is written. Are you following me? When God said, you are not to take my name and misuse it, it was something very important. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14? You're still with me. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, God is speaking to Moses out of the burning bush, and he introduces himself because Moses wants to know who he's supposed to tell the Israelites is sending him. In verse 14, it says this, God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is the word Yahweh. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. This is my name, Yahweh, the self-sufficient, the self-existing, the eternal one, the one whose power and existence depends on no one. This is who I am, and this is my name. Over and over again, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, the Sanhedrin, would accuse Jesus of blasphemy, of profaning God's name, of misusing his name, because he would associate himself with Almighty God. And one of those occasions was when Jesus was talking about destroying the temple and building it up again in 3 days, and talking about Abraham, and they said, you say you knew Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. He says, before Abraham was what? I am. Ego, a me. Ego, I am, a me. Ego, a me in the Greek, which is what they spoke in Jesus' day, is in addition to the Hebrew in the temple. Ego, a me. And they picked up stones to stone him. He said, why are you stoning me? He said, because you're making yourself equal with God. You're misusing his name. Understand this. In Jesus' day and in the time of the Israelites, to misuse God's name was a death sentence. It's not a small thing to misuse his name. I think we take it for granted. Ah, no big deal. It's just words, just a name. But for God, every name is important. There's a name above every other name. It's important. Jesus was in a room that was crowded, and he was healing people, and these guys came with their best buddy, and his best buddy couldn't walk. And they said, well, he's going to walk. And they did something that we would all love to have. They cut a hole in the roof of the guy's house. And they said, I don't care about the roof. We care about our friend. We're going to lower him in. Jesus is going to heal him today. So they lower him down. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat and walk. Your sins are forgiven. And they grumbled. The Israelites, Jewish leaders grumbled against him and said, who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, I know what you're thinking, but so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, pick up your mat and walk. They get so outraged, they want to kill him because he is misusing God's name. He is saying that he is equal with God. That's wrong. That's blasphemy. And then there's another time they stand ultimately. He stands before them. This is just before they go out to Pilate to have him crucified. He's standing before them. And he says, the high priest comes up to Jesus finally and says, would you just tell us plainly, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus says, yes, I am. And now let me tell you something. You're going to see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds. And they said, they tore their robes. He said, do we need to hear anything else? You have heard the blasphemy, the misuse of God's name. And of course, they take him out. I doubt there's anybody in this room who thinks they're God. Amen? Wow, that was really soft. Is there anybody in here that thinks they're God? I hope not. I think we all think we're not even close. I hope we think that. However, I think there's other ways that we misuse the name of God. I have a feeling if I were to ask you, what does it mean to misuse God's name? There's something that will fly into your head. Profanity. It's profaning his name, profanity. All the curse words that are said with God's name attached to him, or even just saying Jesus Christ in an angry way or a flippant way, or used as an adjective or whatever. The way we just use his name so vainly, so empty, that's what it's all about. Can I tell you something? If you were to say, God damn something, I don't think that's as bad as what the scriptures talk about misusing his name. You are asking God to damn something. Now, I know that usually people usually use it flippantly. But if you actually ask God to damn something, that's a serious thing that you're asking him to do. But there is something so much different than what we have now called misusing God's name, or using God's name in vain when we just say his name in an empty fashion. Can I tell you, there's two ways that the Bible talks about that are so egregious to God that they're worthy of death if we do them. Are you with me? Number one is this. When we speak of God in this way, when we say that God said something when he didn't, we're prophesying, saying, God said, well, God told me, or I heard from the Lord this way, and God never spoke, according to the scriptures, that's worthy of death. Believe it or not. I'm going to show it to you in just a moment. I'm going to take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I want to tell you, I think we're pretty flip on that. Oh, God told me. Really? I know that there's something that is asked of people all the time, and I think it's got some merit, but I think oftentimes it's overused. People say, well, have you heard from the Lord on it? What is the Lord telling you? I think that's important, but if God is not telling you something, you better not say anything. It better just be quiet. Don't say, well, I got to say something because that'll make me feel like I'm spiritual. Yeah, God told me such and such. And if God did not say it, he becomes very angry. You're saying God said, and God didn't say it. Look at Exodus. Sorry, I keep saying Exodus. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken of by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place that or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Do not be afraid of him. Wow. Prophet. Oh, God said, or God said, let me tell you something. I've been preaching over 30 years now. When we used to meet downstairs, this whole second floor didn't exist. And every morning when I would come here to church, I would go to the bathroom and just hug the porcelain. I'd throw up every single Sunday because of the incredible weight that was on my heart to get this right. Not to impress anybody, but to say, if I'm going to speak for God in this pulpit, I better have the right words. I better be saying the right thing. I better be telling the truth. I'm going to tell you, I tell you to put everything I say to the test of Scripture, but I've already done that. Everything I ever tell you will be the truth as far as I can find it from all of the Scriptures. I will never come up here and tell you, well, God said this or God said that. Because as far as God is concerned, that is an offense worthy of death. Misusing his name. Now, no wonder there's the prophets of old. I don't want to do this. Moses is standing before the burning bush and it's not being consumed. And God says, take off your shoes. Last night I said, take off your feet. And the woman said, how does he do that? Take off your shoes. At least he was paying attention. He said, take off your shoes, for the ground on which you are walking is holy. And he's talking to the Almighty. He says, I'm the I Am, the self-existing one. And I want you to go to Pharaoh. And I want you to tell him to let my people go. And Moses says, I don't want to speak for you. My lips are faulty. Get my brother Aaron. He's older anyway, and he speaks better than I do. And please, Lord, don't let me speak for you. Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Mighty One. And Jeremiah is told by the Lord to go, and he says, I can't go, I'm just a kid. And God touches his lips. No wonder the prophets were so hesitant to speak on behalf of God, because to do it wrong was horrible. But let me tell you something, there's a lot of people today that don't care. There are preachers in pulpits all over and say, well, God said this and God said that. Years ago, there was an episode of Friends. You know the show, remember the show Friends? Some of you remember it was the last episode I ever watched. I've never seen an episode since. And we recorded it. I didn't. Actually, Pastor Peter did. Recorded as a teaching moment. He recorded on a cassette. Those were little box-shaped things that you used to stick in a machine. And it was called The Wedding. It was a lesbian wedding, and the pastor who was marrying the two women was in reality Newt Gingrich's sister. Newt Gingrich, far right, she was far left, and they had this this wedding. And I remember watching it. It was the last episode I ever watched. And she said, God doesn't care who you are. All he cares is that you love each other. That's not what God said. That's not what God said at all. You're speaking for God. And the Bible says that there's going to be a whole lot of people like that. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4? Timothy is about to be executed. You know this is a letter that he writes just before his death. He's about to have his head cut off for the burning of Rome, which he was blamed for. And he writes to young Timothy, his spiritual son. He says in verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For For the time will come when men will not put up with sound teaching or sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers, and I would dare say he's meaning religious teachers, because he's talking about religious doctrine, spiritual doctrine. A great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Paul's saying there's going to be a time when people will just gather around them a whole bunch of religious teachers to tell them, yeah, this is okay. No, God only cares about this. This is really what God says. He didn't really mean that, because it will fit what the person wants to hear. Rather than changing their lifestyle or changing their ways, they want to gather around them people that will tell them, that will misuse the name of God. That's one way. The second way that we misuse, that we blaspheme, that we profane the name of God is in our behavior. You say, well, how do you make that connect? That's kind of a stretch. No, it's not. In fact, this is the more poignant one. One man put it this way. God has bound the holiness of his name to his chosen people. God has bound his name. When the Israelites went out and they represented God, he bound the holiness of his name to his chosen people. We are his chosen people as Christians, as children of God. He binds the holiness of his name to us, and what we do matters. Would you take your Bibles to Ezekiel? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Found right next to Daniel there. Ezekiel 36. Still with me for a couple more? Ezekiel 36, verse 16. This, by the way, if you want to mark up your Bibles, is a powerful passage about our behavior and profaning his name. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations before they had gone. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, that's Yahweh, Tetragrammaton, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. The people of Israel, because of their idolatry, because of their violence, saying that they belong to God and that God was in them and around them and they represented God to these people, were profaning that relationship, profaning that name. And when you and I as Christians, don't live as we should, and we take Jesus to a world that doesn't know who he is, but we say we represent him, then we profane his name. Now, before the weight gets too heavy, understand this. God says, I will not hold guiltless anyone who misuses my name. Praise the Lord that as a follower of Jesus Christ, my guilt was placed on Jesus on the cross, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen? But that doesn't mean that our behavior is still not supposed to represent who Jesus is. We are a work in progress. He who began a good work in us will carry it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. We're becoming more and more like him with ever-increasing glory. We know that, but still our behavior is to be one that is progressing. One whose sanctification is increasing, whose holiness and behavior is increasing, so that we represent Jesus and his holy name to a people who don't know him, and we do it well. Are you with me? And not with profanity, not making it empty or that which it is not. Praise the Lord for his blessing as well. I want to do very quickly just a couple of things about his blessing. The blessing that is in his name. First of all, it saves. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way to get to heaven. Can you say amen to that? We had a bunch of people here yesterday for baby dedication. I love baby dedications because people come out of the woodwork to watch their grandniece or third cousin get dedicated. And a lot of them come in that don't know Jesus. And I told them last night, I said, it doesn't matter how good you are, how many times you go to church, how much you give. There's only one way to heaven. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. In John 1, 12, it says, to as many as believed in him or received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In John 3, 18, for those of you who know John 3, 16, John 3, 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's salvation in the name of Jesus, and there's healing in his name. If you go over to Acts chapter 4, where our brother read for us earlier, Acts chapter 4, the disciples do an incredibly kind act. You remember this guy he's crippled and he's asking for alms and he says, you have some money? And they say, well, we don't have silver or gold, but what we have is even better than that. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And then everybody's celebrating. Everybody's excited except for the priests and the teachers of the law. And then you go to verse 8 of chapter 4. When Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. There is healing in his name. There is healing in the atonement. Come tonight and see what God might do. He doesn't always answer the way we want, but many, many, many times we watch him heal. There's healing in his name. In addition to that, there's power over the enemy. In Luke chapter 10, the 72 that Jesus had sent out to share the good news of the people of God to the people, they come back and they say, Lord, even the spirits submit to us in your name. Do you know you have authority in Jesus' name over the enemy? Can you say amen? I hope you know that. We have that. There's power in the name. And then there's also, so in fact, there's power even for those who are not believers. People who don't know Jesus using his name, there's still power in that name. How do I know that? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many are going to stand before me on that day and say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we use your name when we said, thus saith the Lord? And didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we perform the miraculous in your name? He's going to say, yeah, you did. But I never knew you. I never had an intimacy with you. Therefore, depart from me, you cursed ones, into eternal fire. So even those people who are going to burn for eternity can use the name of Jesus in miraculous ways because there's power in the name. And then there's provision. Whatever you ask for in my name, Jesus said in John 14, it will be done for you that God might be glorified in the Son. There's provision. Ask whatever you want that God might be glorified in the Son. And finally, he is glorified in us. His name is glorified when we follow him and we bring him to the world. We represent Jesus well. One last thing and then we are done. Just a little pet peeve. I want to caution you about it. I know some of us go out to dinner. Sometimes we pray around our food, around the table. This just goes through me. This is me. This is not necessarily the gospel. But when you end your meal, maybe you've done a good prayer. I sat next to my grandmother one time. She had Alzheimer's. Had a hard time hearing. Laurie was with me. I guess just gotten engaged. She was sitting on the edge of the bed. And I was a seminary student. I knew how to pray. Right? So my grandmother holds my one hand and holds Laurie's other hand. And she said, would you pray with me before you go? And so I said, sure, I'd love to. And I just prayed this incredible prayer, I'm sure. And she looks up to me after it was done with the greatest look of disappointment and said, I'll pray. And Love my grandma. Love her. The bottom line is this. When you get done with your marvelous prayer to the Lord, and you say, in Jesus' name I pray, amen, as if it means zippo, understand that's where the whole prayer has its power. It's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Are you with me, church? You shall not misuse my name, but glorify it. Use it properly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, the author and finisher of our faith. We come before you, Lord Jesus, the name above every name. And we pray that you would touch our hearts as to this commandment of God, that we would recognize as followers of Jesus how powerful it is and what is in that name, and that we might carry that name in a good way to those who do not know him. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of those times when we have been trite with your name, when we have used it in vain, when we said, God said this, and you didn't really say it. Lord, forgive us and help us to live as you've called us to live. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only those things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, would you stand as we close with a benediction? I want to again invite you back here at 6:30 for a healing service. Would you take someone's hand next to you? Hear the words of the Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.